Can be seated. It's good to be here tonight. There's been a lot of people already that's come out to this meeting just in this last little bit. And of course, we're very grateful to be here in the services. It has been a real privilege to be here, and we're looking for an increase in the congregation from night to night. We had several hundred people that was out the other night. The Lord has been blessing us. This part of the tent here, we've used it quite a number of times. It's the two end parts of the tent. And we find that just taking the two ends and putting it together, we can get it on a smaller lot. And sometimes it works a whole lot better when we have a small lot. Put up the little tent. Or will I say the little tent? It's a big tent. It's 140 by 140. But when I say little tent, I mean that the tent is about 220 feet by 140 feet, five poles. And of course, this is just one pole of it with the two ends together. But it makes a real good tent for the services. And the only thing I have to watch is if we have the opening on this side, the people sit on this side, and if I have the opening on this side, they sit on this side, and it makes it kind of difficult to preach to them because, you know, it kind of turns you one-sided. I remember going into Brother Franklin Walden's tent one night. I don't know whether you know Franklin or not, but we were up country somewhere, and we saw his tent. He was having a meeting, and he has a big, huge gospel tent, and we went in, and the people had come in on this side. And all of them had sat on this side, and the whole tent on this side was empty. And on this side, it was just packed back there. And it really made it difficult for Brother Walden to minister to them. It is good to have you here tonight. You know, last night, we talked about some things that got a little bit deep. We got into a few of the deep things of God last night. But the congregation was patient and willing to listen. And because of that, we got a little below the surface and began to talk about some revelation last night. A lot of places we don't get to talk about revelation. And didn't know how it would be here. Still don't know just how it will be, but I do know that there has been some revelation that's come forth. There's been a few things we've not been able to really detail them to where you can understand them very well, but there has been enough that has come forth to let us know that the revelation of the Lord Jesus is moving here in the Carolinas. This meeting, as I said, have a great significance. All of our meetings seems to be inspired of the Lord in the sense of revelation, and we have learned to move by revelation. But some of the meetings are more outstanding than others in the sense that they have a more positive and more definite meaning concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this Carolina meeting has a great significance. And coming here, we have come to try to do what we can for Jesus and try to stir your heart. You know, people as a whole, they're not really looking for God, and they're not really interested in Christ. They're not really interested in anything. They're just curious, that's all. And they're not really seeking anything. So far as being in the church, the average church member is not looking for anything. They just go to church, and they hear the preacher, and that's their home church, and they're used to doing that, so they do it. And really, they're not looking for anything. They're kind of nonchalant in life. It's neither here nor there with them. You know, they're just curious about the preacher that's in town, and they wonder what he's got to say, and they've got their own ideas about it before they ever come to church, and they've got their own ideas about it when they leave church. And they really haven't heard anything that the man said. But then on the other hand, there are those people that are sons and daughters of God, or those that are lost that are looking for something. And they are trying to listen, and they're trying to learn, and they're trying to find out what's going on. If the president is going to make a speech, then they're curious about it. They want to turn the radio on and see what he's got to say, inasmuch as they know that he is responsible for their everyday welfare and the future welfare of their children and their family. So they want to know what's going on in the political field, so they listen. And though they might not understand all of the governmental approach, yet they do understand enough to know whether it's good or bad in their behalf. So they listen. And the Bible said, a wise man looketh well to his going. A man that is of understanding will sit down, he'll ponder the path of his feet before he goes in that direction, and he will consider until he understands what is going on. So then there are people that are interested in the coming of the Lord. They're interested in their soul welfare. They know that the funeral home is in business every day. And they know that every day of their life, they're taking one step more toward the funeral home to help keep the man in business. And they realize they're going to die and they don't see any way out of it, so they become very concerned. And though they may be rich, though they may be poor, though they may be dignitaries, they may have position, they may have whatever in this life, but they are fully aware of the fact that they are going to die. And that there is nothing that they can do about it, that sooner or later they're going to put them in a hole and throw dirt in their face. If they're young, then they figure it will be a little later. And a lot of times, to the utter amazement of the world, the younger ones go out before the elders. And as a matter of fact, I heard the death ratio not too long ago of the statistical reports, and it is a profound fact that more young folks are dying than the elders. You can't hardly believe that, can you? But the young folks in our day are so reckless that the statistical rundown shows that more of them are dying by getting killed and different things happening to them and diseases and whatever than the elders in the sense of the everyday occurrence. So that is an astounding thing. But it makes you and I to realize that we need to take a little time for Jesus and we need to stop and think. Because who knows whether it will be me tomorrow or you tomorrow, or who knows whether we will prolong our life. The Bible said if you would see long life, and if you would see good days or years during your lifetime, then the thing for you and I to do, that we should refrain our tongue from speaking evil, that we shouldn't gossip, we shouldn't backbite, we shouldn't give our opinions, we shouldn't judge people in the sense of not being sincere and honest in our judgment and in our statements. If we're to have long life and we're to see good days and not be going through the fire all the time, then the Bible tells us to diligently consider these things that we may have a happy life and not a sickly life and not a life of chastisement all the time, not a life of abuse. That is to say that we might have a little peace and prosperity during our lifetime. I remember the Lord spoke to some of them in the Old Testament during the pilgrimage of Moses, and he said, I would that my people would listen to me, and they would honor me, and they would obey me, and they would command their children after me, that it might be well with them and their children all the days of their life, that I might take care of them and watch after them. And so then we see that it is necessary to walk in harmony with God and to consider God and His ways if we're planning to have a life of peace and rest. Otherwise, all we're going to have is a life of sickness and misery and problems and trouble. So then this is why it is necessary for tents like this to be set in the area. This is why it's necessary for men to fast and pray. This is why it is necessary for us to call upon the name of the Lord. This is why it is necessary for us to conform to the mind of Jesus Christ and put everything out of our minds and lives except that which pleases Him. And then seeking the kingdom of God first, then all of these other things will be added unto us, whether it be blessings or whatever. For the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. You can get rich in the world. You can manipulate. You can cut corners. You can cheat. You can swindle. You can betray the confidence and trust of your fellow man, and you can get money and you can get wealthy. But the Bible said you'll do this with sorrow. If you heap together riches, if you make haste to be rich, then you'll be cut off in the midst of your days. You'll lose your riches. In the end, you shall be a fool. But if you'll follow God, He will add unto you every day the wonderful things of life. He'll not only give you riches, but He'll give you the health and happiness to enjoy it. The Bible teaches, God said, I would above all things that you prosper and that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. Or that is the root of your health and prosperity is the prosperity of the soul. So then God is interested in your prosperity and your health as long as the root of that is the prosperity of your soul and seeking the kingdom first that he may add all of these things unto you. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. Whatever you do will prosper. Your leaves won't wither. Your fruit will come forth in its season. I'll do all of these things for you. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, give you the desire of your heart if you will delight yourself in me, the Lord said. Now, try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. I've tried the Lord in my lifetime, and God has blessed me till my cup is run over. He has helped me to be able to give away many thousands, multiplied tens of thousands of dollars to help in the gospel and to help people and to help neighboring evangelists. And in spite of all of that, he still made my cup to run over to where I've had to share with others. God has blessed me. God has been real good to me. He has stood by me in all that I have set my hands unto. Our ministry has been blessed to be in more than every major language of the world. And we've had the privilege of ministering on TV and by radio, by the printed page. And as a matter of fact, today we got the second letter, I believe it was, from the Oral Roberts operation over in Tulsa, Oklahoma, asking for our literature. They have contacted us one time asking if we would send our literature, and we submitted some of it to them. And for their World Library, they have asked if they could buy all of our literature that we have printed in the past and all of the literature that we plan to print in the future, that they might have it in their World Library. But the thing is, God has been good to us, and he has blessed us, and he has stood by us. Now, and this is why I say again that it is necessary for us to understand what God is doing and to have a world vision to evangelize the world. If you don't have a vision for God, then you're in bad shape. Without a vision, the people perish. I'm here in the Carolinas by the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. He told me to come here. He told me to set these two ends together in the tent. And he told me that I was to come here and that he wanted to do a wonderful thing here, and so I'm here. And the revelation of the Lord Jesus shows that something great and mighty is happening. I know it's a little bit cool. Things have cooled off considerably. It seems like it warms up in the daytime, and then it acts like it does in Texas. Down along the panhandle, it begins to get cold at night. This is real unusual, and I guess we might have to get some heaters out here if this keeps up. But it's real strange weather. Things are sure happening strange. But it means, again, that the coming of the Lord is at hand and that everything is outer kilt. You know, the Bible teaches that just before the coming of the Lord, there'll be the roaring of the seas and there'll be all of these things that will be taking place. And that during this period of time, that things would be all out of balance. Seas roaring, the weather in bad condition. And that all of this has to do with the coming of the Lord. That Satan, who is the prince of the powers of the air, that this thing that's happening, being the prince of the powers of the air, that Lucifer is troubling the elements and it is causing everything to be out of sauce. The waves of the ocean is out of sauce. It doesn't have any peace. The heavens and the elements doesn't have any peace. And humanity doesn't have any peace because they cannot relate to the evil powers of Lucifer that's suppressing their minds and their spirits. The Bible said even the creation of the earth, that is, speaking of the animals and speaking of the trees and speaking of all of the waters, the rivers, the oceans, all of them are out of sauce. And they are travailing and they're groaning and moaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're looking for the daughters and sons of God to come forth because only the sons and daughters of God have the knowledge to set everything back into its original way of life as God created it. And they alone have the power and the understanding to control the thing to where it will be as it should be. So then they're groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for that great manifestation of the sons of God. And until that time, then Satan, through the powers of science and knowledge and the things of this world, the system of this life, Satan is in full control. And though they think they're doing a superb job, they're destroying us all the time, and they're bringing us near the brink of eternity all the time. And they're on the verge of blowing the earth all to pieces. God said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth, and they're dropping bombs down into the depths of the ocean, and they're making the deep to boil like a pot. The Bible speaks of Leviathan, the piercing one, that makes the deep to boil like a pot, which means the intellectual powers of Satan or Lucifer, the spiritual one working through humanity, dropping those bombs down into the bottom of the ocean. He's making the deep to boil like a pot. Earthquakes, making the earthquakes to happen in the earth. Satan's causing it, making the deep to boil, as we say. Like out in the state of Washington and back out in that area with that thing spilling over like it did, the volcano just spewing out everywhere. See, because the devil is causing one problem right after another. But as I say, there's coming forth the sons of God that will correct this disorder, and they'll bind Lucifer and they'll put him in the bottomless pit. You know, when we talk about this, we can't see any of this. This is not natural. Therefore, it seems like some kind of a fairy tale and seems like a far-fetched thing. And we say, you know, preacher, you talk about something that's not there. And you talk about a place that we're going that we can't see. And you talk about something that's happening right now that there's no positive proof of. But nevertheless, when you look to the east, you know there is a tomb, an empty tomb. You know there is the walls around Jerusalem. I've been there, and I'm sure you have. And there is a place over there where the Lord Jesus walked. And there is such a thing in the world as a natural proof that there was a Jesus, and that there is tombs of the prophets and different ones, such as Abraham and Sarah and others that we just recently visited. These things are over there as a proof that this is not a fairy tale. God is a spirit. And as you go over the Holy Land and into the places where, places like where David slew Goliath and where Samson slew the lion and where all these great outstanding phenomenons took place, you know, it really stirs you down in your heart and soul to realize that there is a genuine reality to religion and to salvation. And the Bible tells us because this religion is a real thing that we should take heed every day what we think, what we say, how we walk, and be sure that we want to please God irregardless to powers, authorities, laws, dignitaries, presidents, surrounding neighbors, our relatives, or what else. We are supposed to please God first, and we're supposed to believe in God first. Now I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. It makes it a little difficult to minister to you because we're so subject to the human senses. You know, we have our human senses, and if the body isn't comfortable, then, you know, it makes it hard. If my body isn't comfortable and your body isn't comfortable, those human senses record that coldness around us, and it causes our minds to spring out here and there, you know, and if we're not convenient, if we don't have convenience, if we're not comfortable, then it makes it hard for the man of God to get our attention until the Holy Spirit can, so that he can talk to us until he can get us in his control. So it makes it real difficult, and the devil will do anything to the weather or anything else to make it to be like that. But then on the other hand, there's a good part to it. It kind of keeps down the mosquitoes, and that gives us a little convenience in that they're not gnawing on us the whole time we're sitting here. But if we can kind of shake ourselves, get our mind into the things of God, we'll find out it's really not as cold as we think it is, and that it's just a little something, you know, to bother us because we're not used to having this cold around us. See, winter's supposed to be gone, and summer's supposed to be here. But nevertheless, we've still got some after effects. So tonight, let's see if we can concentrate and think upon the things of God while I talk with you. And from night to night, let's pray that God will make everything just right to where we can enjoy the wonderful things of God. Now, I know there's a devil and we're fighting him. And I know he's the prince of the powers of the air, and he'll do anything to stop us from getting to the Word of God or to make that flesh uncomfortable until you get into his way of life. Did you know that? He'll do anything to make your flesh uncomfortable because Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for Lucifer dwelleth within the flesh. And he saveth the things that be of the flesh and the things that be of the world. And so he'll make it so uncomfortable. But just as quick as you get in front of some ungodly something on TV, or get you an ungodly magazine or something concerning the sports and the newspaper, or just as quick as you start riding and frolicking, going down at the beach or eating and drinking and doing whatever, he'll make you so comfortable. You can turn up the bottle and begin to nip on the bottle, begin to chew the cud or suck on the weed, and he'll make you so comfortable. But when you go to do something for God, he gets all hysterical and upset, because he knows his kingdom is coming down. See, Lucifer's kingdom is within the mind of mankind. And as we begin to bring the word of God, God begins to take out the infiltration. He begins to brush out the thoughts. He begins to purge. He begins to divide. He begins to segregate. He begins to pull out all of the infiltration and all of the garbage. It begins to leave our mind clean and holy and pure. Like a man that was on the plane, we was coming back, I believe, from India. Two men were sitting nearby. The children heard this conversation and later related it to us. One man kept saying, my head hurts so bad. He said, it's just so terrible. And the man, of course, didn't know God, and he was a sinner, and he'd been reading all kind of stuff out of the magazines and paper. And this other man sitting over close to him, though he was a stranger to him, he was a Christian, he said, well, I'll tell you, he said, it's no wonder your head hurts putting all that garbage in it. You know, that's kind of strong doctrine, but nevertheless, he got his point over. You know, a lot of people are sick and have headaches because they don't put the right thing in. You know, if you don't put the right thing in, you can't get the right thing out. Scientists say that you're just exactly what you eat. And this is a thought that I would really like for you to retain in your thinking and in your heart. The Bible said that God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Now, I want you to retain that in your heart. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Your thoughts produce fruits. And God will feed you the fruits of your thinking. If you think a certain way, that's the kind of person you're going to be. That's the things that's going to come up, because that's what you're planting. That's the kind of harvest that you're going to get, because you are thinking in a certain way. If you think according to weakness, you're going to be weak. If you think according to aging, you're going to age. If you think according to insanity, you're going insane. If you think according to poverty, you're going into poverty. If you think according to sickness, you're going to be sick. If you think according to cancer, you're going to wind up with cancer. If you think according to victory and power, if you think according to the strength of God and the knowledge of the Lord, and if you think according to heavenly things, and you think according to that which empowers you with the glory and the strength of Almighty God to have the perseverance that you need in life, that's exactly what you're going to be, and that's exactly what you're going to think or have, because that's what your thinking is. So then you need to think over that tonight. Now let's read from the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. And as I say, I'm going to have a time with you tonight. I can see that right now, because this little nip, which really ain't nothing, has got a lot of people all disturbed. So I might as well to get ready to run a foot race just to be able to keep your attention and keep your thoughts. But nevertheless, we're going to make an effort at it. Revelation, the fourth chapter. You know, we really need to consider that, folks, because we go out in the cold and we stay out there and we wade through the mud and we hammer and nail and saw and we climb and we ride and we go and we walk and do whatever to get to our jobs, you know, and we push our little children out in the cold in the early morning and let them stand there for a bus or put them out in the cold or whatever, you know, and we do all of these things for the natural and we don't let it disturb us at all. You know, and we need to consider these things, because Satan is so cunning to steal your soul and to take away that which you're going to need. I tell you this in the fear of God tonight, in the name of the Lord, you're fixing to go through the tribulation period. She's at your door. She's knocking at your door. A lot of people say, I don't know when it's coming. I know when it's coming. And if you were serving the Lord and walking with the Lord right, you'd know when it was coming too. The Bible said we're not children of darkness, but children of light. That is, we're not ignorant. That is, we're not ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. We are not ignorant. The Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon them that love the Lord and make them of a quick understanding. So then, we are not ignorant. We know that this thing is nigh now, even at the door. And the tribulation period is upon you. And if you don't get these things that the minister is telling you, you're going to go through the tribulation. Then you talk about problems. You're going to be forced to take the mark of the beast. And you talk about misery. The Bible said there's going to be suffering and misery such as never been known in the history of mankind. So you really need to get a hold of yourself And we need to get down to business and stop playing church and stop being churchy and stop being religious and get to be a real old-fashioned Christian. We need to get down to business and begin to be Christ-like and stop just having a religion that's just a few thoughts in our mind of something that we're convicted in and that we tell people about. And we need to get down to business and get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and get down to God's way of life and live a godly, holy, overcoming life that all of the world may see us and understand that we love God and that we are Christians. Not because we belong to the Assemblies of God or the Church of God or the Pentecostal Holiness or the Catholic or the Church of Science or the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or non-denominational or whatever it might be. Not because of that, because that spells nothing. That doesn't make us anything. If we belong to every one of the churches, that doesn't make us anything. Jesus didn't say you must belong to this church or that church or another church or have background that is religious. He said you must repent or perish. And he said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, he said, ye shall all likewise perish. So then the thing that he recommended when he was on this earth was not joining a church, not belonging to a church, not being a part of a church, but he recommended that we be born again. And God knew that when we got his Spirit in our heart and we got born again, that we was going to find a place to worship God if it wasn't anywhere but in our closet as we pulled to the door. That we are going to worship God and we're going to love the Lord and we're going to be like Jesus. You know, if you got the nature of Jesus Christ, you're going to be like Jesus. Did you know that? You're going to be like Christ Jesus. The Bible said down at Antioch, they called them Christians because they were Christ-like. Now, so you're going to belong to God and really be Christ-like if you are born again. The nature of Jesus Christ is going to be in you. All right, let's read chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, the book of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now notice this next chapter here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which of the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." It goes on to say that these seven seals on this book was loosed one by one as the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lamb of God, came forth and loosed these seals. Now, you know, we as church people of today, we ought to understand the book of Revelation. We ought to know exactly what God is speaking about concerning the seals. We ought to know what God is saying when it comes to the four beasts. We ought to understand thoroughly everything that the book of Revelation teaches. We should understand this because God intends for us to understand this. You know, there was a time in my life, years gone by, I didn't understand the book of Revelation. I didn't know what John was talking about. I didn't understand what this book was. I didn't understand what the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation meant when it said that somebody was caught up into heaven. I didn't understand what was happening when he said there are elders around the throne, 24 elders. I didn't know what he was talking about when he spoke about these beasts that cried, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, right in the presence of God. I couldn't understand all of those things. They were a great mystery to me. But you know, I took it for granted that God wanted me to understand it. Though many people trying to discourage me, they'd say, "Brother Pike, those things God just doesn't want you to understand." And they'd try to scare me. You know, they'd say, "If you study the Bible, you'll lose your mind." You know, a lot of people have been driven off by foolish things like that. And all of the time, it was the devil trying to cause me to have the understanding that God did not want me to understand. You know, and they'd say there's just some things that God doesn't want you to understand. Well, I didn't know any better. I thought, well, these people are supposed to know. You know, they're the teachers, they're the preachers, they're the church members, they're the ones that's carried this thing down through the years. If they say there's certain things that God doesn't want me to know, then there's certain things that God doesn't want me to know. But one day God spoke to me and he said, "Son, I want you to know all things." And I thought, is that God speaking to me? And I said, "Where is there proof in the Bible that you want me to know all things, if that's God telling me that?" And something spoke to me and said, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things." And I remembered that was the Bible. And then I remembered another thing as he brought it to my mind, where he said, "All of these things that my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you." And I thought, well, glory to God, God didn't hide anything from me. And then the Lord brought the scripture to my mind, "He that walketh upright from before me, I shall withhold no good thing from him." And then he brought this to me where Paul said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to that which is in the heavenly places." And I said, "Oh God, the old wives' fables that you spoke of, it's no wonder the church is in bondage." You know, when you speak of old wives' fable, it used to be women years ago, aged women that told all kind of tales. My grandmother was one of them. They could tell everything from headless horsemen to riders of headless horsemen to whatever, you know. They had all kind of old fables, and they could just about scare the life out of me as a child. But one day I learned that God refers to the flesh as being feminine and that himself is masculine, and that when we tell anything outside of God's Word and we try to establish something because we think it's that way, it's nothing but an old wives' fable. It's just an old tale and it isn't anything. It has nothing to do with God. And that thing can cause us to be in such a fix until we'll never understand the Bible or understand the things of God.
And so as a result of that, we push ourselves back from the table of God. We don't eat properly, and we have another day to go by, and we have another year to go by. And then after a while, a lifetime has gone by. And when we get 50, 60, 70 years old, we're just as ignorant as we can be concerning God and His Word, and just as full of the devil as we can be, and just as full of the lust of the flesh and the hunger of the flesh as we can be, because we haven't done anything for God. You understand what I'm saying? So then the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Now, you know, we love to console ourselves by saying, well, Brother Pike, it really doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, you know, if I love to go out to the ball games and I love to go out to the lakes and I love to go out to the pleasures of this world and I love to go out to the frolics of the... That's not what it means, Brother Pike, but that is what it means. See, the Bible said that we were under bondage serving divers' lust. And we were servants to divers' lust in all of these things of the world. That's exactly what it means. It means that whatever the flesh enjoys, God doesn't enjoy it. Whatever the flesh wants to do, it's the devil. God doesn't want to do it. For the Bible tells us, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that we should meditate in the things of God day and night. We don't have time to go out to the frolics of the world. We don't have time to roam the world and go do these things out in the world. We are busy people. We are sons and daughters of God. We've got a job to do. We are fully occupied with our Father's service. We are Christ-like. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And we're supposed to be about our Father's business. Every day, every hour, every minute, every thought, every intent of the heart is supposed to be centered around Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go out to the world. A lot of people, they ask me the question, Brother Pike, do you think it's wrong for Christians to go out here to the football games and to the baseball games and these different things? I say, I don't have time for that. They have these things in the church. They say, Brother Pike, is that right? How could that be right? That's not Bible. You know there's no such thing in the Bible as that. Couldn't you imagine today, beloved friend, here is Peter, James, and Paul, and you say, come on, Peter, let's go out here, we're going to have a ball game. You say, come on, Paul, I know you're the great busy revelator and you're about the Father's business, but let's go to the ball game. Or we say, come on, Master, Jesus, we know you would like that ball game if you could see our ball team. Could you imagine what kind of sermon he would preach you? Could you imagine the answer that you would get back from him? Don't you know that's wrong? Don't you know that's of the world? Don't you know that's the lust of the flesh? Don't you know that's the love of the world? Don't you know that's the trick of Satan to take away the spirituality of the church and put something in there to supplement that thing in such a way that they'll fill up on the husk as the prodigal and leave off with the hunger for the things of God? Don't you know that's turning you toward the world and the things of the world, and that has nothing to do with God? Don't you know the Bible tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, that the devil, our adversary, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Don't you know the Bible said that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there? How could that be the love of God? Where in the Bible do you read that that's the love of God? You can't find anything in the Bible that substantiates such a thing. Friend, that belongs to the world. That belongs to the people out yonder in the world. That's the land of Esau. God gave that to them that they might enjoy this present world and that they might do the things of this present world and have the love of the world within their hearts. God gave them this world. He gave them these things. And He told them that they could have those things. But He said to you that passed through the land of Esau, He said, don't you partake of those things and don't you mess with those things or you'll sell your birthright. You'll lose your birthright. But did you know that we as people, we press our children, we just about press the life out of them, trying to get them on the ball team or trying to get them to take up a place in college and do these things. Did you know I live close to a great college, one of the greatest in the nation? Our work is close to a great college, and I have college students that will come over and counsel with me, and they'll tell me, they say, I despise this thing. Said, but my daddy and my mother, I can't get it through their mind that I don't want to do this and that they need to leave me alone and let me do something sober and sensible. They don't even feel like it's sober or sensible. They come and talk with me, and they say, what do I do, preacher? You know, and that really puts you in a complex, because you don't want to say anything contrary to a daddy or mother. You don't want to fill a child's mind or a son or daughter's mind with something that might cause the dad to look like he doesn't have good reasoning, or the mother. But yet these sons and daughters are very intelligent. They're very great people. And they know what they're talking about. And they tell me these things, and they said, "Would you counsel with me, preacher? Would you tell me what to do?" Folks, listen, why don't we think about Jesus? If we are a Christian, why don't we get in and act Christ-like? If we're not going to be a Christian, why do we spend our time in church? Why do we go to a church if we're not going to love God and be interested in the things of God? If we're going to be a reprobate to every spiritual thing, every good thing, every God thing, and we're going to approve of everything in the world, what are we doing in church? Have you ever stopped to think of it like that? What are we doing wasting our time? I say this, if I'm going to be in the world, then let me be worldly all the way. Why should I be worldly all the way? So I can enjoy sin for a season. Did you know out in the world there's some enjoyment? And did you know it's not before a season, and then they put you in the ground and they throw the dirt over your face? But it is enjoyment for a season, isn't that right? But if we're going to be out there in the world, let's take that season and let's make full proof of it. Let's just have a good time and let's go after the world. And let's do whatever there is to do in the world. Isn't that right? I'd much rather be a person of the world and go after the things of the world and do all there is in the world and enjoy it for a season, rather than be all tore up and be in church today and out there tomorrow and be a hypocrite and stand at the door and hinder the work of God and have God to pour out His wrath upon me. Don't you know that when we're churchy, when we're religious and we do these things, we stand at the door and we're not showing the life of Christ, and them that are really looking for something can't see the light of God because we're standing between the light of God and between this person? So then we don't need to do that. If we don't love God and we don't want God and we don't care for the things of God, if we don't want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we don't want to be Christ-like, then why not leave the church? Why trouble the people? Why not get out? Why not go out in the world? See, because you've got to remember one thing. There is true godly people. There are true children of God. There are true people that love the Lord. And if we don't love the Lord and if we don't do right, then what does it mean? It means that we are spots and blemishes in their feast of charity. It means that we are troubling the church. We are troubling the people of God. We're troubling the way of God. And it means that the wrath of God's going to come on us, and we're going to have cancer. We're going to have heart trouble. We're going to have TB. We're going to have problems. We're going to be in all of these vile, wretched conditions because we won't serve God. So then the Bible said, all of these things come upon you because you serve not the Lord thy God with gladness of heart. How in the world can you serve God with gladness of heart? Knowing that you're going against your conscience, how can you have joy? The Bible said, when you delight yourself in the things of God, that God will give you the desires of your heart. But if we don't delight ourselves in the things of God, beloved, how can we have the wonderful blessings of God? If I don't have any joy in serving God, how am I going to persevere? How am I going to go out and do anything? You know, if I was a football player, I'd want to be a real football player. If I was a baseball player, I'd want to be a real baseball player. My daddy was a baseball player, and my uncle was a great coach, and he had one of the outstanding teams of the nation. And I'd sit back up in the bullpen and whatever and watch my daddy, you know, hit and hope for a home run. And I partook, and I come up and I was playing ball too. And I enjoyed it. I thought it was a great thing. It was a life to me. Even when they got in a fight, I didn't like to see my daddy fight, you know, but down on the ball field, if everything got tied up, usually he wound up in it. But you know, I know that that is wrong. When God saved me, God took that out of me. When God put His Spirit in my heart, He took away the desire for ball games and the things of this world. And that is wrong, beloved friend, to do those things. That's not like Jesus. That's not part of Jesus. That is part of the world. That is the things of the world. And they that are in the world love those things. And they that are in the world thrill to those things. And they that are in the world go after those things. But remember, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you've got that love of the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not there. Now, you may have a good pastor. You may have a good preacher. You may have a good church. You may have good people. Because good people get mixed up in these things. But I want you to know something, that if you've got it in your church, it's wrong. If it's in the Baptist church, it's wrong. If it's in the Pentecostal church, it's wrong. If it's in any church that's really trying to serve God, it's wrong. And if you're pushing your people toward that and your children toward that, it is wrong. Because that is not God's way. That is not the way of life for Christ and for Christians. Let's be Christ-like. Would Christ do that? Would the apostle do that? Do you read anywhere in the Bible where the early church had any such instigation in the church? Do you read in the early church where they had anything like that? You know there's no such thing as that. So then what we need to do is be Christ-like. We need to be about our Father's business. The question arises again, why don't you do that, Brother Pike? Because I did that when I was in the world. I loved those things when I was in the world. I went after those things when I was in the world. I was involved in the musical side of life when I was in the world. I had some chances at some high places, even as far as Hollywood, when I was in the world. And when God saved me, He took me out of that. He took me away from that. He took it out of me and He took me out of it. And today I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus and I want to do what God tells me to do. Because I learned that there is another life that is eternal, comparatively speaking, with this life which is temporal. I learned that there is some eternal riches somewhere. There's some eternal life. There is some eternal youth. There's some eternal strength and eternal blessings and glory that I want to lay hold on and I want to have part of. Now, the Bible said if you save your life in this world, then you'll lose your life. But if you will give your life for my sake in this world, then you'll save your life in the world to come. You're not going to have both lives, folks. You might as well get a hold of it. Somebody said, well, I'm one of them fellas or persons that believes you can have all of it down here and all of it up there. Well, I'm one of them fellas that's sent down here to tell you that you're mixed up and wrong and you'll never do it because God doesn't work like that. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you that if you save your life in this world by doing the things that you desire and the things that you want, that you're going to lose your life in the world to come and you're going to lose your eternal life and you're not going to have part of God at all. So then you're going to have to give up one life or another. But I'll tell you this, if you will seek God and love the Lord and seek the kingdom of God first, all of these wonderful things such as the riches of life, such as the blessings of life, such as health and happiness, such as joy, and such as the abundance of living in that God has given you the trees, He's given you the ocean, He's given you the birds, He's given you the sky, He's given you the sun, He's given you the stars, He's given you the moon, He's given you your life, He's given you your body, your loved ones, your children, your husband, your wife. God has given you these things. See, and if you love the Lord, and if you seek God first, God will give you all of these things, add all of these things unto you, and it will be abundance of joy and glorious living. So then, this wonderful thing that we're speaking of tonight means that God is dealing with you and me. God is talking with you and me. And God is saying, come out from among them, and be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. God is saying to you and I, come out from among them, don't go after those things, come to me, the Lord said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And He said, you'll find rest unto your weary souls. So then if we want to get rid of sickness, if we want to get rid of heartaches, if we want to get rid of sorrows, you know this is the beginning of sorrows. I made mention of it the other night. The Bible said when you see these earthquakes take place and you see all of these phenomena begin to take place, the tornadoes and all these diseases, He said, beloved, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows. I said the other night, already there is great sorrow. Already there's great problems in the world today. And I mean it's in the church too. In the world today, there's nothing but problems. This person is sick and that person is sick. The hospitals are filled up. You can't hardly find a room in the hospital. You can't have a decent wife anymore. If you go off and leave today, tomorrow she turns into a prostitute. If you're gone for a few days, if your husband goes off a little ways, but time you see him again, he's done turned into a whoremonger. If you go around the crowd very much, you done started nipping on the bottle and you got to where you are a drunkard, or you got to where you're some kind of dope addict, and the children's run off and the children are gone for many days and many years and you don't know where they're at, and there are all kind of sorrows that's taking place. Did you know we have people come to us constantly like this? They'll come and they'll say, "Brother Pike, would you pray for my loved one? I haven't heard from them in years." And did you know again and again, numbers of times that I can think of tonight, where they've come to us and the children have been missing for years, or they've been missing for many months. And we would pray, and did you know within the matter of a few days, weeks, or months, they would hear from them, or that the child would show up. We had a case not too long ago. Somebody came to us in the church, said, "My sister's been missing for a long time. I think it was a number of years, the best I remember." And said, "We don't know where she's at. We don't know what's happened to her." They said, "Would you pray, Brother Pike, that God would do something about it?" I said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and God's going to do something about it." I said, "Every time we've ever prayed for a case like that, God done something about it." And I said, "We're going to pray and God's going to do something about it." And we prayed, and within a few weeks, that sister showed up and she had gone to some island away in another part of the world, and she had met a foreigner and she had married him and never contacted the family. But all of a sudden, here she was over here in the States, and here she was with her companion, and here she was at our very church where we prayed the prayer. And they were literally shocked, but God did it. See, God will answer prayer if we pray and if we believe. This is just one case of numbers of cases. And this is the truth before God. Numbers of cases that we prayed for that God has done something. But see, we're living in the beginning of sorrows. But folks, what can we do about it? There is something we can do about it. We can protest this thing. You know, it was years ago that when people come into the community and they're going to start to sell whiskey, as we would say, there was men that had backbones like a saw log. There were women that had a real perseverance in life, and those women and those men would stand up and they would voice their opinion among the public, and they would tell them, irregardless to what the people thought about them, they would stand up and say, "This is ungodly, this is wrong, we don't want the stuff in our community, it'll wreck our homes and it'll take away our children and do all of these things," and they would stand up for that. They used to do that, but did you know today, they can put anything in the community. They can do anything they want to. They can pass any kind of law in the government. They can rise up and put one halter on us and another halter and another till they've got us so yoked down we can't hardly move. And we don't even as much as raise our voice. We don't even much as unite together to stop it. We don't make any effort to try to stand up against it. We just go right with the current and let them push these things right in on top of us. You know, that's the way it is in the church. You need to stand up. You say, "But Brother Pike, what can I do? I'm one man." You're one man that can voice your opinion. You're one woman that can stand up and say, "I don't believe in it." Did you know the Bible teaches that at the latter times that all of the saints of God is going to be pushed out of the church? And you know what it says about the church after all of the saints of God are gone out of it? Have you considered to see what God said about it when all of the saints of God are pushed out of it? He said she has become a cage, not a church, but a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Oh, that is, she has become a cage for devils and demons, ideals and opinions and philosophy and worldly gain, all of these kind of things. That's why I say you need to get the teams out of the church. You need to get those things out of the church. You say, "Brother Pike, what are you speaking of?" I mean, she's becoming a cage. When you put ball games and this kind of thing in the church, she's becoming a cage, and that of every unclean and hateful bird. Right down to close to where we're at, there's a school, there's a team, and you know what they do? They have a big time on the ball team, and when they leave the ball team, they all get together and they have their drinks and have their frolics. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Folks, we need to get away from that. Not too long ago, a great man. I want you to think on this just a few minutes. I'd like to relate one or two things to you. You know, for a substantiation of what we're saying right here. God showed me a number of years ago that one great outstanding minister was going to fall away from God in his old age. Now, I told my wife this, and I told some of the others that was with me. I said, "God revealed it to me. I said, the man's going to fall away in his old age." I said, "Now, we want to watch it as the years go by." I said, "He's going to do it." And I said, "You know what God said he would fall away over? Now, I want you to listen. Said it would be over a basketball game. said basketball would come in and overthrow the man. The years went by, and God's my witness, today the man's been overthrown completely because of his basketball team. It came to pass just exactly like God said, even to the extent that they said the man was over in the Memphis area and he had a great crusade, was stirring the world. Had a great crusade over here and had a ball tournament over here, and he stood up and said, "People, I cannot be at my ball tournament and be at my crusade, so I must choose between the two. Therefore, I choose to go with the ball tournament and close out the crusade." God said it would happen exactly that way. Not too long ago, I had a vision. In this vision, God gave me a song. A lot of times, Brother Taylor and them sings this song. I believe it's called Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. But anyway, I was in this vision. I want you to listen for just a minute now, folks. I was in this vision, and while I was in this vision, I was walking along like on a sidewalk. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there seemed to come a great big thing round like an airplane, like one of these great big old jet liners. All of a sudden, it just came up out of the earth and was along the sidewalk. There was no door to it, but suddenly a door opened. I want you to listen. Just before this occurrence, just before this thing happened, I had went off in the distance. I had heard some praising of the Lord. I had heard some singing, and I thought, this is wonderful. They're having a revival somewhere. And they were singing and they were praising the Lord. And I thought, this is so wonderful. This is what I'm looking for. And I went out to the edge of the town, as we would say, around the corner, and I came over here, and there was a great multitude of people. There the stadium was, and I heard them praying to God and singing, and I went over, and you know what they were doing? They were playing ball. When I got over near it, you know what they were praying for? They were praying for their ball team. I want you to listen. And God said to me, said, "You see this, son?" I said, "God, I see this." I was literally shocked. He said, "This is an abomination in my sight." Are you listening? He said to pray for a ball game and disgrace the name of Jesus and the blood of the Son of God in the way they're doing. He said, "It's an abomination in my sight." And he said, "Come with me." And I went with God, and as I walked along this sidewalk, so disgusted over what I'd found, all of a sudden this thing come up on the side of the sidewalk, and this door opened, and I walked inside. All of a sudden, it was as though something swept me off of my feet and swept me into this thing, and it was like an entombment. I got in there, and I was frantic. I said, "Oh my God, what has happened to me?" And I couldn't find my way out. Everything, there was no door. It was an enclosure, a long tube-like thing. And I said, my God, what has happened to me? And I was startled. And I looked, and this is what I saw. As I looked, I saw people just like this. No life. They had no life. I saw mothers with little babies in their arms doing the same thing. They had no vision. They had no life. They were zombies that were walking to and fro. They would go past me, and it didn't even register. And I said, my God, let me out of this place. I said, what is this? And the Lord said, this is those that you saw at the ball game. Are you listening? Those people were shouting and singing and hollering and praying. But God said, these are those that are at the ball game. This is the world of today. They are living dead. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. They are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. He said, and I thought, well, where are they going to, God? And he said, down this way, and they fall off into eternity, into the darkness of the regions of the damned. So that's where they're walking to. And I began to holler, and I said, oh, my God, how did I get in here? Lord, let me out of this place. And all of a sudden, that same door came open. And I stepped outside of that door, and when I stepped out of that door, the door closed again, and the thing just like that. And I was so grateful to God, and I was so thankful to God until I began to look up to the heavens and the sun was shining bright. And I thought, oh my God, I'm out of that entombment. And I began to holler out, glory to God, glory to God. The neighbors could hear me, everybody could hear me. And I said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I began to sing to God, hallelujah. And a song came into my heart. And we sing that song. Even now we sing that song. A lot of times Brother Taylor sings that song because God gave it to me as I come out of there, as I begin to sing and praise the Lord. You know, I said that to say this. The Bible said we one time was ignorant and we were serving divers lust and we were under the bondage of these things. But beloved friend, though I could talk from now on and though you could talk from now on and though we could reason from now on, you'd never get the world out there to understand that what we're saying is absolutely a profound fact, and too late they will drop off into eternity. But I tell you what, even though they may not believe it and they may not accept it, yet it's your job to tell it. I tell it from the television screens. I tell it from the radio. I tell it in the printed page. I tell it under the tent. I preach it on the street. I preach it wherever I go. And I tell it because it is my job to do that. I must tell them. They may not believe it. They may not accept it. But in the day of judgment, God will say, I told you and you would not listen. So then tonight, you think over these things. There is a door that's open in heaven. This door opened, but it wasn't a door to heaven. It was a door to hell. Now, there is another door, and that door is Christ. He said, I am the door. I am the door, and you can come in by me. But no man can get to the Father except by me. I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. There's salvation in none other tonight than the Lord Jesus Christ, or none other name that's given among men, whereby we must be saved except the lovely name of the darling Son of God. So then tonight, what must we do? We must lift up our voices, our hearts, tell the world about it, be Christians, and get back to the old landmarks that the fathers have said. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I know that it's been cool, it's been uncomfortable, and I realize that. And I know that as we go from time to time ministering, now last night, the first night we preached on deliverance. We preached on healing and deliverance. The next night God saw fit for us to preach and bring out some different things. And then one night we brought out some revelation. And tonight, it seems that it was God's pleasure for us to go in this direction. But whatever, from night to night, the edification of your heart and soul and mind, help you to understand that there is a way that's called straight. There is a street that's called straight, and we are to walk in that way if we're ever to be children of the living God. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me now? Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Now while they're playing, I want you to think this thing over for a minute. I'd like for you to gather around the altars. This is our way of life from night to night. You never know. You know, if you dismiss and let people go, you never know but what somebody might have wanted to come to Jesus. I never will forget, I was in a service one time, I was preaching, and I wasn't as well developed in the ways of God as I am now in the knowledge of the Lord. And while I was preaching, you know, I felt like, well, the people aren't that much interested, and I won't hold them long, and I'll just preach to them a little bit. And I preached to them a little bit, and of course, I closed the service. After I closed the service, I decided I wouldn't give altar call, you know. I just closed out. After I closed the service, I failed to give altar call. I started out the door, and a man come up close to me, and he grabbed me by the arm. And he said, Preacher, he said, why is it that you did not give an altar call? I said, well, I gave him my reasons, and I gave him my excuses. But he said, "Preacher, my heart was yearning and burning to come to God. And I waited it alone for the moment when you would say, 'Come to the altar.' But you didn't say, 'Come to the altar.' And oh, how tore up I was, beloved friend. I said, 'My God, don't ever let that happen to me again. If I ever again fail to give altar call, let me be sure that it's God.'" And a lot of times I've been pressed and would not have given an altar call because there was carnal people in the audience that I could feel wanted to go home. But you know, in every case, God has worked with me, and God has broke it down to where I could give a chance to those to come to Jesus. So tonight, as we stand here tonight, I'm going to give you a chance to come to Jesus. There may be somebody tonight that in their heart they would love to come to God this very night. Who knows? You think it over tonight. Where are you? Examine yourselves tonight and see if you're in the faith of the Word of God. See if your convictions are the faith of the Word of God. I said last night, the Bible said in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling to where they can do anything and still be religious, getting into such a charismatic order in the world till there's no more conviction at all in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe in charisma. I believe the word charisma, I know what it means. It means to be Christ-like. I understand that. I realize that, but the word charisma also has another meaning, and it goes back to a paganistic god of mythology. So then there's two ways that you can go in charisma. And one of it is a light-hearted charisma way of life that doesn't incorporate holiness or any standards in your life. Another you can go is Christ-like, to where you develop the real charisma of God and you can become a real, genuine Christian and conform to the ways of God and make your mind conform to the things of God. So tonight, let's be a real Christian. Let's think this over and see if we're in the faith tonight, if our conviction is in the Word of God, and if we're conforming to the Word of God tonight. I invite you to do it tonight. While they're singing, I want you to come and stand before the altar for just a few minutes. Come on, folks. Don't tarry. Come on. The Bible said the Master's business requires haste. To be hasty to be about the Father's business. For His business requires haste. Many times you come to the altar. Many times you come around the altars to hear the Word of God or to reconsecrate your life or to give God a chance at your life. Many times you do that. See, in so doing it, you may add 10 years to your life. In so doing it, you may save yourself from having a wreck down the way. You may not come to God, and you may go another way, and you may do another thing. And in so doing it, you may lose your life. You may take a quick way out, and you may have a wreck, or something bad may happen to you. So then it pays us to take a little time for Jesus. The Bible said to take time to be holy. When we are pressed and we really have to go, when we really have something to do or we've really got a problem, God understands. But then on the other hand, we've got to consider God and think like this: what is more important than the welfare of our soul? What is more important than serving God or doing something for the Lord Jesus? What is more important than knowing everything is right between you and the Son of God? So then your soul is at stake tonight. Your life is at stake tonight. Do you want to give this life to God? Would you like to make an exchange? Would you like to lose your life here in this world that you may gain it unto eternal life in that world to come? Or had you rather have your life here and say, "God, leave me alone," and live your life here the way you want to live your life and have the things here that life can afford, whereas you would have all of those things anyway if you serve God? But if you want to put God aside and use them in a perverted way or use them contrary to holiness and godliness, if you want to do that, then lose your life here. If you want to do that, God will let you do that. But I tell you tonight, the right way is to follow Christ. The right way is to go with God. The right way is to be filled with the great, wonderful presence and spirit of the living God. I feel God here tonight. I felt God today. We've been here. We've had fellowship. We've enjoyed the wonderful Spirit of God. We come together. You know, sometimes different places we come together and we talk about God all night long. Did you know that? All night long we talk about God. Numbers of times in my life, in different states and different places, I've seen the sun come up or the breaking of the morning and I'd still be talking about Jesus, still be making love to Jesus, still be praying to Jesus or talking to somebody about the wonderful love of God. You know, and God has blessed me and God has been with me and God has strengthened me. God has given me all the blessings of life. He's blessed my children. He's blessed me. He's blessed my substance. He's blessed those that I've come in contact with. So tonight, let's just love God. Can you lift your hands up with me tonight, beloved friend? Can you lift your hands up with me tonight? Can you close your eyes tonight? Can you do this tonight? And while we're standing here before God and before our fellow man tonight, while we're here in the areas of Carolina, let's just lift our hands up together. Let's have brotherly love and sisterly love among us in a great, wonderful, godly way. And let's just lift our hands up tonight and let's talk to Jesus. And just let's tell him how much we love him and how much we care for him. And let's tell God what we'd like to do for him. Listen to me, friend. Your life is slipping away. You're a day older today than you was yesterday. And you're going to be a week older a week from now. And you're going to be 10 years older 10 years from now. And every day and every moment and every hour is going to make a difference in your appearance. It's going to make a difference in your countenance. It's going to make a difference in your thinking. It's going to make a difference in your makeup. Every day of your life, every year of your life is going to cause a conformity or a change. So tonight, while you have a chance, tonight while you have life in that body, tonight while you have opportunity, and especially you that have your youth, let's serve the Lord. The Bible said, remember God in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. That is the reaping days. In the days of your youth is sowing days, but in the days as you begin to age, you begin to reap what you've sown. And before the evil days of reaping the wrong thing come, then remember the Lord tonight, young folks. Remember the Lord and start planting a good crop, that you might not die in the wilderness with the mumbling and grumbling that the elders died with back in the days of Moses. You start planting a good crop. Plant your harvest to where there'll come both the blessings of God and the rejoicing and the great things of God, to where you can be happy and have a good time in the Lord and enjoy your health and the wonderful prosperity that God wants you to have. So tonight, while your hands are lifted up and while your eyes are closed and while you're worshiping God, I want to pray with you tonight as I prayed with you last night and every night that we come together. I want to pray a special prayer for you, and I want to ask God's blessings on you. I want to be able that when I leave this area, that I can look back and say, God bless those people. God done something for those people. And I want to be able to bless you tonight with the wonderful love of God and the wonderful blessings of God. I want to see you happy. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you healed. And I want to see you do something for God. And you know what? God will bless you. And God will heal you. And God will prosper you. But He wants your soul to prosper. He wants your soul to prosper. That's the main thing, beloved. He wants your soul to prosper. If your soul will prosper, then God will do something special for you. So tonight, let's just lift our hands up and love Him. Let's lift our hands up and love Him. Let's talk to God tonight. The Bible teaches that God inhabits the praise of His people. And God said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. God wants those hands lifted up tonight. You know, when you lift your hands up, it reminds God of Jesus hanging at Calvary. Every time those hands go up, they've been made holy by the Lord Jesus. And they go up, and God looks down and He sees Calvary all over again. He sees the blood-stained cross. He sees your sins gone. He sees you pure and sees you holy by the blood of His wonderful, loving Son. Oh, tonight, let's love Jesus. Let's make love to God. Let's pour out our spirits and hearts to Him tonight. Let's get in tune with the Holy Spirit and ask God tonight to give us of His Spirit, that we might feel this wonderful Holy Ghost that I feel here tonight. The wonderful anointing that breaks the yoke, that heals the sick body, that makes us strong and makes us healthy, and brings us that wonderful blessing that God wants us to have. Can you do that tonight? Can you love Him tonight? Can you lift your hands up? Father, tonight as I lift my hands up with the brothers and sisters tonight, I lift it up in prayer. I lift it up in worship. God, because I praise You tonight, I love You tonight, I look unto You tonight, I ask You to help me tonight. I ask You to heal these people tonight. I ask You to bless these people tonight. Oh God, as I stretch my hands out over this congregation as I have from night to night, may this be holy ground. May these be holy people. May the great atmosphere of God be charged with the wonderful presence of the Almighty God. And may the Spirit of Your lovely Son, Father, spread throughout this place. Oh God, throughout this town and throughout the surrounding areas. God, that you may truthfully heal and you may truthfully save and you may truthfully revive until the wonderful gospel of the Son of God is spread throughout this area, Father, and throughout the world. I ask you to heal tonight, and I ask you to save tonight. I ask you to forgive tonight. I ask you to do something special, oh God, for these that are standing here tonight. May the great hand of God be upon them. May the blessings of God be upon them. May the richness of the Lord come over them tonight. Father, if they've got loved ones, I want you to heal their loved ones. Even though their loved ones may not be here tonight, maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a son. Father, maybe it's somebody out there, a mother, a dad, a brother, a sister. Maybe it's some loved one, Father, that has not come to the meeting. And perhaps it will be one, Father, that will not come to the meeting, in that they've never come to know your wonderful love. But God, I ask you to be tender to them. And I ask you to move out there and heal them. I ask you to woo them by your love and by your strength, oh God, until their eyes come open and they know that you're the loving Christ that I know you to be. For Father, who knows, but with that wonderful touch, thy goodness shall lead us to repentance. And oh God, that they may come to serve thee. I ask you to answer the prayers of these beloved people, Father. Many of these people that have prayed for years and asked for things for years, oh God, I want you to heal. I want you to save. I want you to forgive. I want you to magnify them. I want you to answer their prayers as I stand with them believing tonight. I want their prayers answered, Heavenly Father, that all of the community and all of the people and all of them that are round about can remember back in the day when our beloved brothers and sisters said it would come to pass, and when our beloved ones prayed and asked for this thing. I'm asking you to do it. Oh, great and mighty God of heaven, bring us into that wonderful love, that wonderful perfection, that wonderful realm, that wonderful dimension that only God himself can abide in, and those that love him. Let us dwell in that light tonight. Let something great and mighty take place as the wonderful Spirit of God moves upon us. Let's sing this little chorus together as we worship, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star. Oh, the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me like this now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. Oh, he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's sing Everybody Ought to Tell one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. Oh, he's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to tell. Can you lift your hands up with me again? Can you close your eyes again, beloved friend? Can you call on the wonderful name of the lovely child of God tonight? That one that was willing to spill his blood for you. That one that loved you so much that he made a pathway from here to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the anointing of God right now. I feel the blessings of God right now. I feel God doing something. I feel God blessing. I feel God healing tonight. God said, I'm going to heal in this meeting, son. He revealed to me that he was going to heal in this meeting. And I feel God healing right now. Did you know that? I feel the blessings of God right now. And I feel God healing in this meeting right now. I feel God doing something special right now. Can you love the Lord tonight? Can you praise God tonight? Can you make praises to God tonight? God inhabits the praise of his people. Can you do that tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to sing one more chorus tonight before we dismiss. This little chorus we sang last night is called Thanksgiving. Can we do that? I'm gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh,
Jesus makes me glad. Oh, Jesus makes me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus makes me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus makes me glad. I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus makes me glad.
One more time, let's sing it together. I'm gonna enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter God's courts with praise. And we're gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad.
Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad.
I'm gonna rejoice
'cause Jesus makes me glad.
Oh, he hath made me glad.
Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, for
Jesus made me glad. Can you lift your hands up and love him again? Can you? Will you lift your hands up tonight and praise the Lord? Let's love the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. While Brother Don comes tonight to dismiss us in a word of prayer, let's just lift those hands up tonight. And let's get this last touch from God tonight. Let's get that last touch from God tonight. I feel the moving of the Spirit here tonight. And I feel the blessings of God here tonight. I feel somebody's faith going out to God tonight. I can feel your faith going out to God. And I can tell that God's doing something here tonight. I can tell that God's healing. I can tell that the yoke has been broken. And I can tell that God's Spirit's doing something. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And you can feel the liberty of God tonight in the Spirit. You can feel the liberty of God in your soul tonight. You can feel the liberty of God in this tent tonight. And you can tell that God is doing something here tonight. Hallelujah. Brother Don, get that mic right there.